It's good to see you each tonight here. We're considering the fourth beatitude tonight. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's not uncommon for people to state as their life's goal or their desire for their children to be happy. All I want out of life is to be happy. All I want for my children is to be happy. What do we say about that? There's nothing wrong with having happiness as your life's desire and ambition. And having that for your children, as long as we allow God and the Word of God to define what happiness is. Because the beatitude is, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled. And that word blessed could be translated, and may be translated in your Bible, happy. Happy, oh so happy is the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. You see, as long as we allow God to define happiness, then we're okay with desiring to be happy and having happiness as the goal for our children. But I'm afraid too often that desire is a self-centered desire. It's a desire that's self-absorbing, and it morphs into something that's not God-honoring and not God-pleasing at all. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, for thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For in this law you will find prosperity, and you will find success." Giving ourselves to the Word of God. Psalm 1, "Happy is the man who does what? Who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not take his seat among the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that law he meditates day and night." That's where his delight is. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." Why is that so? Because it's God fulfilling his promise that if we'll seek him and his righteousness first, all these other things will be added to us. This is God's recipe for a successful life, a meaningful life, a happy life. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, and you might have it," what? "More abundantly." So tonight, as we return to the Beatitudes, we have a great text before us. A great text to consider on this first Sunday evening of 2016. Here is a verse to help set your direction, the direction of your life for the new year. And not just this coming year, but all of life. Here is the words of Jesus. These are the words of Christ. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed. I want to ask you at the beginning of this message tonight, are you in agreement with that? Does your heart resonate with that? Do you say amen to that? Do you say that is true? Happy. Oh, how happy is the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. I think at times the way we live our lives belie that stated commitment. Yes, I believe that, and yet, do we really believe that? Are we really in step with God in this matter? Jesus is saying something to us here about the importance of righteousness. He's drawing an analogy between physical life and spiritual life. And he is saying that righteousness is as important for spiritual life as food and drink is for physical life. In other words, there is no spiritual life apart from righteousness. There is no life, no spiritual life apart from this righteousness that Jesus is talking about. It's that important. It's that critical. What I like about this text is it reinforces, at least in my own mind, the value of expositional preaching. I didn't have to pray over, okay, Lord, what would be a good text for the first Sunday night in 2016? Pastor Barkman didn't need to pray over, Lord, give me a good text to preach on the first Sunday morning of 2016. The text from 1 John 4 couldn't have been any more tailor-made for the first Sunday in 2016. And here we are again tonight. We couldn't have a more appropriate text for our consideration. Listen to what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has to say about this beatitude. He says this, quote, "I do not know of a better test than anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If it is not, then you had better examine the foundations again." End of quote. And why this is such a blessed text is for the one who's been brought into the kingdom of God, this is a fundamental characteristic. We've tasted of the Lord and found Him to be good. God has given us an appetite for Him and for spiritual things and for righteousness. We hunger for that. We thirst for that. And that is an incredibly encouraging sign when you recognize that present in your life. And then it's an alarming thing to be aware of its absence. Please don't be deceived by the simplicity of Christ's statement. Don't be deceived by the simplicity of what Jesus is saying here. The importance of this text, this statement, is seen first in who it is that's making it. Jesus is saying, I'm not saying, no other human person is saying, but Jesus is saying, that blessed, happy is the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Lots of people are hungering and thirsting, but not everybody's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. People are driven by desire. People are driven by ambition. People are driven by hunger and thirst. But it's only those whom God has worked in and brought to this wonderful place of hungering and thirsting for righteousness who have any basis to call their life blessed, find themselves happy and satisfied in Jesus. So here's a statement to give direction and meaning for this new year. If we receive the words of Christ by faith and allow this beatitude to set the course of this new year and yea for our life, it can serve us as a major correction. Because it's possible to know a time when that hunger and thirst was present and to be aware that that hunger and thirst has waned. That our appetite for God, our appetite for righteousness, our appetite for spiritual things is not what it used to be. Because there are many things in this world that want to distract us and steal away our hearts. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let me just ask some questions. What do you want out of life? What have you determined is important in life? What are your ambitions? What are your goals? And what are you living for? I asked a man one time that. He says, well, I don't know. I don't know how to answer that. But I'll know it when I see it. I'll know it when I get there. Willie? I'm not so sure. No. Think with me. If there's that kind of uncertainty in your mind tonight, you really don't know what it is that will find and bring satisfaction in your life. You don't know what it is that will make you happy and satisfied. Why live with that uncertainty? Well, I'll know it when I see it, or I'll know I'm there when I arrive. Here is clear, unmistakable, simple instruction and guidance for a satisfying and blessed and happy life. Don't look any further. We've got the words of Jesus on this matter. And he says, blessed, happy, oh so happy is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And why is it that people are willing to live with such uncertainty and ignore the clear teachings of Jesus? Well, there's lots of reasons, but I think one reason is because God's way sometimes just doesn't seem very exciting and adventurous. In fact, it sometimes seems just quite vanilla and boring. In fact, you might be sitting there saying, oh, wait a minute here. You have the audacity to boil all of life down and simply say, here is a recipe for success and happiness. Just hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's it? That's all? That's what Jesus said. Now, I think we need to think about this because I'll speak for me. And if you can identify with me, then okay. But there have been times in my Christian life where I've been caught in this repetitive cycle of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And because it was so repetitive, it's a hunger and a thirst that it seems can't be satisfied. I was frustrated. I was dismayed. And I thought, what is this? Why can't I get to a place of satisfaction? Why is there this perpetual, continual hungering and thirsting? You say, well, I don't know. I don't know how you would gauge your appetite tonight. Perhaps you say, you know what, I'm feeling pretty satisfied. It's been a good day. I've heard good preaching this morning, and I've been in Sunday school, and here I am again tonight. I'm feeling pretty full, pretty satisfied. Well, how long is that going to last you? Is that going to be good enough for tomorrow? Is that going to be good enough for Tuesday? My experience has been this high, this sense of satisfaction diminishes. I wake up Monday morning and I'm hungry and thirsty again. And because I didn't understand the analogy that Jesus is drawing, we wouldn't say there's anything wrong with that in the physical realm, would we? I mean, if you've eaten two good meals today, you're feeling pretty good. You're not sitting here hungry. But you're expecting when you wake up on Monday morning, you're going to be hungry again. And you don't say, you know, there's just something wrong with this. I shouldn't be hungry today. I ate yesterday. That's not the way it works, right? God has constituted us in the physical realm that we need daily intake to maintain our existence. Well, it's just as true in the spiritual realm. So, here's a dynamic that is necessary and critical for spiritual health. Now, don't get frustrated and say, well, I just don't like this sense of continually being hungry and thirsty. Again, I'm just talking to myself. You might be saying, well, I don't even know what you're talking about. I can't identify with what you're saying, so just humor me, okay? But I've thought this through in myself, thinking, well, I don't get this. Why? Why is there this continual yearning? And I fail to see it in the light that I should have been seeing it in. It's not a negative, it's a positive. Right? Because that's what Jesus said. Blessed, not discouraged or dismayed or frustrated is the man, but blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. So what I was being frustrated over was cause for rejoicing. This is the work of God. And the reason we can never fully satisfy our desire is, number one, our appetite is too small. Our limitations are too great. And number two, the object of our hungering and thirsting is so inexhaustible. You'll never get to the end of this. So, let's be certain on the front end here that we are in agreement with Jesus. That this is a recipe of success. Blessed indeed is the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. So I trust that you are in fundamental agreement with God on this critical issue. And again, it's not enough simply to ask, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Because everyone hungers and thirsts for something. The prodigal son was hungry and thirsty when he left the father's house and went into the far country. Right? He was hungry. He was looking to satisfy a hunger and a thirst. Now, it was a fleshly hunger and a thirst. But it wasn't until he exhausted his resources that he began to starve and then really desire what he needed all along. So here's the question. Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Do you recognize that desire in you tonight? And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I would expect the vast majority of you say, yes, preacher, I do. And if so, give thanks to God. He's the one who's created that desire and hunger in you. Because apart from His work, you'd be hungering and thirsting for the things of this world. Just like the prodigal son was. But if not, if you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then what are you hungering and thirsting for? What are you pursuing? What have you set your heart upon? What have you set your ambition upon? What has captured your heart? What do you value and treasure? I'm smart enough to know that I can't trust my own assessment on some of these critical things, so I would encourage you not to trust yourselves. What would others say? What would others say has captured your heart? What would others say, this is what this man or woman is living for? What would your spouse say? What would your spouse say? This is what he or she hungers for. What would your children say? What would the people who know you the best say? I trust that they would agree with you and say, you know, there's a lot of things that he enjoys doing, but I know one thing that drives him. I know one thing that is the pursuit of his life, and it's God. It's righteousness. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I trust that you can say that honestly. I thought about using this illustration, and the Lord's prompted me, I think, to mention this just to help illustrate the point I'm trying to make. One of our family Christmas traditions is to watch It's a Wonderful Life. It's black and white. We've seen it I don't know how many times, but it's just something that we do. So this year, it was just Carly and I, and to give you an idea how old it is, she found the cassette tape and was getting ready to plug it in to the VCR, and I said, well, let's see if there's any Christmas programs on or anything. So we turned on the television, and sure enough, on one of the major networks, guess what was coming on? It was 8:03. Guess what was coming on? It's a Wonderful Life. So we sat there and watched It's a Wonderful Life, and I think most of you know the story of George Bailey, who lived in Bedford Falls and had ambitions, didn't he? He hungered and thirsted for what? The world. He wanted to see the world. He agonized as he watched his friends graduate and leave Bedford Falls, this little, he would say in the movie, this crummy little town. And yet he was stuck there, it seemed. Because his father ran the savings and loan. And his father died. And the board of directors appointed him to run the savings and loan. And there he was. And he felt stuck, didn't he? And he was a good man. Had good values. Wanted to help people. Wanted to see people make something of their life. So he lent money and took risks with people. And then he continually had friction with Potter. You know, the old miser in the town who kind of controlled everything, who was tight-fisted and mean and didn't want to help anybody, and he was an opportunist, and you know the story. Well, what happened? His ambition. God wasn't on the scene, was it? His ambition was a worldly ambition. His desire, he was hungering and thirsting, not for righteousness. And what happened to him? With all of his good intentions, he found himself on a bridge wanting to commit suicide, right? And one of my favorite scenes in the movie is him, and I think he's at the bar, and he's a broken man, and he is weeping. And he says, Lord, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there, help me. And I thought, you know, we wouldn't say that's salvation language, but that's the cry and plea of a man who's desperate. And what we have going on here in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That word righteousness in the Greek is accompanied with a definite article. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness. Not self-righteousness, but the righteousness, the only righteousness that matters, and it's the righteousness that God provides in the death of His Son. And there is a progression here in the Beatitudes. Who is it that hungers and thirsts for righteousness? Well, it's those who are convinced that they're poor in spirit. They've been exorcised by the Spirit of God. They've come to the conclusion that they're bankrupt. They have no righteousness to commend themselves to God. They're poor in spirit. And what happens to a man who's convinced of that? He mourns because of his sin. He mourns because of his lack, his inability to produce what God requires. And what does the Spirit of God do in that man then? Creates a meek spirit, a gentle spirit, a humble spirit, a spirit that's in submission. And you see, those first three Beatitudes speak of man's need, and it's the Spirit of God that brings a man to see his real need, and it's only until we get to verse 4 that we have the provision. And the provision is the righteousness that God requires to be a citizen of His kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, back to George Bailey. I'm not schizophrenic. I'm just, I realize I hadn't finished telling you about George Bailey. Right after he prays that prayer that would seem to indicate a man crying out to God for salvation. He'd come to the end of himself. And God help me. There was a misunderstanding with somebody. He had said some cross words to somebody, and there was a man there who hit him with a fist in the jaw. And he said, well, some answer to prayer. He's make some comment. You know, that's what I get for praying. And there he is at the bridge, and he's contemplating suicide. And as the movie plot thickens, Clarence, the guardian angel, is sent. And Clarence jumps in the river, and George Bailey, being a good-hearted man wanting to help everybody, he jumps in the river to save Clarence, and in the process doesn't commit suicide. And what did George Bailey discover? George Bailey discovered that it's a fool's errand to try and find satisfaction in your own pursuit. Right? And he was allowed to see what his life would be like if he had never existed, because that's what he wished. I wished I had never existed. And Clarence said, oh, you don't want to wish for that. Oh, yes, I do. And then, you know how the movie goes on. He was able to revisit his life with his life extracted from it, and what life would have been like if he hadn't been there. It's a very wholesome movie and worthy of giving some thought to and drawing spiritual lessons from. So, we're back to the text. Don't confuse George Bailey with the text of Scripture. But I think that helps to illustrate the point. Blessed are the meek, for they shall... blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to ask one more question tonight, and there's two parts to it. And the first part is, what is it that hinders hunger and thirst for righteousness? What hinders hunger and thirst for righteousness? And the first part of the answer to that question is sin. Sin hinders spiritual appetite. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, in order for there to be that sincere desire for the milk of the word, these things must be put away. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Sin hinders and affects our appetite for righteousness and for spiritual things. Jim Elliff, a man that we've drawn upon, he's an excellent communicator, director of Christian Communicators Worldwide, wrote a little pamphlet, and it's entitled 35 Reasons Not to Sin. And one of the reasons that he identifies in that little pamphlet is because sin mixed with service makes the things of God tasteless. Sin mixed with service makes the things of God tasteless. It affects your appetite. Hebrews chapter 12 says, seeing we are accompanied by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the what? The weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. So what hinders and affects appetite? Weights. Not necessarily sins, but unnecessary things, weights. But then the besetting sins, again, the writer of Hebrews speaks about. Over in Luke chapter 8. Before I get to Luke chapter 8, we're warned in the epistles concerning what? The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. And then in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the soils. The seed fell on thorny ground, and the seed was choked out. And Jesus gives the explanation of what he means. And what is it that chokes out the word? It's the cares of this world. It is riches. It is the pleasures of life. Those things have the capacity to diminish our appetite for spiritual things, for righteousness, for God himself. Be on the lookout for them. Guard your life against them. What encourages spiritual appetite? What can we do to facilitate, to increase our appetite for spiritual things? Well, as much of a paradox as it seems to be, the more you partake, the more your appetite grows. Now, this isn't the way it works in the physical realm, because we reach a place where we're satiated, and in fact, you can get to the place where you don't even want to see food. Just the thought of food is repulsive to us, right? But it's not that way in the spiritual realm. It seems the more we ingest truth, the more we feed the appetite for the things of God and for righteousness, the greater our appetite grows. Have you noticed that? It's a wonderful thing. You say, well, it's that way almost in anything. Take somebody who has an interest in whatever, let's say it's classic cars. Somebody has an interest in classic cars. Well, what do? Well, they get a magazine and they read about classic cars, and they find satisfaction in reading about people who rebuild classic cars. And if they have the means, it's maybe somewhere down the road that they purchase a classic car. They like to drive a classic car. They garage a classic car. Well, then what? Well, then they go to classic car shows. They carve out weekends. They go to do those kinds of things. So what's going on? Well, their appetite for their interest in classic cars has been fed. And the more they indulge, the more their appetite grows. Now, we can say that about anything, can't we? Any activity. Shopping, sports, you name it. So what's the lesson? Well, the lesson is moderation. There's a lot of good things we can give ourselves to, but let's do them in moderation. Let's not pursue those things that are not the best. There's the best that we can pursue, and I think this is one of the best we can, what Jesus is setting before us, seeking after, hungering after, thirsting after righteousness. What else facilitates hunger and thirst and a growing appetite? Well, I don't think there is any substitute for the regular, consistent, disciplined intake of the Word of God. That's why we encourage you to read the Scriptures through. Have a plan where you're doing that. And on this first Sunday night is a good time for an admonition along those lines. If you've not done that, or if you've tried it and you failed, you got derailed in Leviticus or something. And I understand how you can get derailed in Leviticus. Don't let a previous failure keep you from committing to doing that. Find someone, maybe your spouse, and say, you know what, I'm going to do this again. I don't want to fail. I want to succeed. Will you help me? And so that's how we can facilitate a growing hunger and thirst. Take advantage of the means of grace. Be where the ministry of the Word is opened. I had an experience a number of months ago. I was in what I would evaluate to be a good church, a large church. I was there I found benefit there, so I was at a conference there. And a lot of things very commendable about the church. So I began to talk to some men and found some people who were members of that church. And I said, well, how many people attend here? Oh, there's maybe 3,500 people come here on Sunday morning. And I thought, whoa, that's a big church. Well, the facilities spoke of that, you know. It was a bit overwhelming. I said, well, do they have a Sunday night service? He says, yeah, we have a Sunday night service. I said, well, how many people come on Sunday night? He says, oh, about 500. Well, it sounds good until you start doing the math. 500 into 3,500 is 1/7. If you do that proportionally here, when we have 250 people here on Sunday morning, the equivalent of that would be 35 of you sitting here Sunday night. And I thought, well, wait a minute here. What? It seemed to me, and I don't know enough about the ministry to draw hard and fast conclusions, but something seemed amiss to me. If this is such a good place, truth is being proclaimed, people have an appetite for the Word of God, and there's 3,500 people on Sunday morning, and there's only 1/7 of those people back on Sunday night? I don't understand that. How many of you eat one meal a day on Sunday? I'm talking physical right now. How many of you say, well, you know what, we eat breakfast and I don't eat again. I don't know about you, but come later in the afternoon, I'm hungry again. And I don't understand how a person's appetite is so easily satisfied that one helping of the Word of God is sufficient. I asked that man, do they have a Wednesday night service? Yeah, we do. But there's a lot of other things going on Wednesday night. Choir practices, and this goes on, and these meetings go on, and, you know, all kinds of other things. I said, how many people actually assemble for a prayer meeting? He said, oh, maybe 75 or 100. And again, something just registered to me, there's something wrong here. And again, maybe there's other things that explain that in a more positive way, but I'm encouraged about what God has done here and what God is doing here. Our attendance for Sunday school this morning was 90% of who was here for the morning worship. Now, there's times where I say, well, why isn't everybody here? If you're here for the worship service, why don't you stay for Sunday school? And then I began to think, well, there's men who are in service. There are men who have a nursing home ministry, and they've got to leave and get off to that. And some men have to work. So I'm asking the question, what is it that encourages a growing appetite? Let me give you something else. Finding a place of ministry. You see, it's the spiritual equivalent of exercise. If all you do is sit at the table and eat food, need food, need food, pretty soon you're not going to be very healthy, right? Your appetite for physical food will grow as you expend energy and exercise and work. Well, it's the same way in the spiritual realm. To continue to take in spiritual intake and not have an outlet, not have a place where you're giving. I love what I see happening in this church. We've got a host of men who are involved in ministry. They have an outlet. And it's kind of like, you know, when you read about Jesus feeding the 4,000 and Jesus feeding the 5,000. Jesus told the disciples, now wait a minute here, I'm not going to feed all these people, you're going to feed these people. So you get a group of 40 and you get over there and you get 50 over there. And the disciples all had their little group. And they came and received from Jesus and then they went and fed their group. And I see that is a bit of an object lesson to what I think a lot of our men are doing. They're feeding people. They're taking the food they've received and they're inculcating it, digesting it, understanding it, and then finding a place where other people need that truth. And if you do that, that's a place where you're exercising yourself and your appetite for truth will grow. Why? Because there's people who are dependent on you. I got a group of people over here that are expecting me to be there next week, and when I get there, they want something from the Word of God. Well, if that's true, you're going to come hungry, aren't you? You're going to come on, preacher, give me something. What are some other things that we can do to facilitate and encourage our spiritual appetite? Well, we try and do a lot of things here. There's many opportunities for service. We recommend a book of the month to you. Those books are carefully selected. And if you'll commit to, maybe some of you say, well, you know, it's a little ambitious. Okay, fine. Why not say, you know what? Through the course of the year, I am going to read 6 of the books that the Beacon elders recommend for our reading. That's something you can do to grow your appetite, your hunger, your thirst for righteousness. This would be a good time of the year to be thinking about vacation, men. We take a group to the Ocean City Bible Conference every September. And if you don't think about that and deliberately plan your schedule and vacation for that, you won't be able to go. But it's something that is another thing you can do. Get away for a concentrated time of serious intake of the Word of God. Those kinds of things grow your appetite. And we're not just interested in growing an appetite. We're interested in spiritual health. Because Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what's going to be the result of that? For they shall be filled. You'll be filled. You'll be satisfied. It's just not hungering and a thirsting we're after. We're after the object of that, the satisfaction of that hunger. and that thirst. So, there's other questions that I brought to the text tonight, but for our time, I think this is a good stopping place. But basically, what I did tonight was just bring diagnostic questions to the text. Who? What? Why? Where? How? Concerning hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And we didn't get to all those diagnostic questions, but I trust what we did has been helpful to you. Let's bow and pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us in this way. Lord, we were in such a place we didn't even know what we needed. We were so blind. We were so dead to spiritual things. We were on a course that we thought was right and was going to lead us straight to hell. And your word confirms there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And had you not come and sought us and arrested us and apprehended us and made us a captive, we would still be lost. None of this would make any sense to us. We wouldn't even be here to hear it. But thank you for putting a desire in our hearts. Thank you for the presence of a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And Lord, I pray that those who are sitting here who have that hunger and thirst have cause for rejoicing. That it is a wonderful indication of spiritual health. And Lord, may our appetite, may it grow this calendar year for you and for truth and for righteousness. And we know that you'll be the one who fuels that and you'll be the one who satisfies it. May this year be a year of spiritual growth, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, that we not be stagnant. Help us to find a place of ministry where we can give ourselves to. Hear our prayer. Do for us what we need. Thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you that you have not only saved us, but you're committed to growing us. And may we, by the aid of your Spirit, cooperate in that process and find great joy and satisfaction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.